Good morning, church. As I have mentioned to the campus, that we'll begin a new series of study from the book of Daniel. And we are going to do so with this introductory message on Daniel, chapter 1, 1 to 6. I'd like to encourage you to read this book as often as you can, all right? And read it through, not just once, not just twice, if you can, at least three times through. Not necessarily in one sitting, all right? Not necessarily, but at least keep reading. And as we study the Word of God together, may the Lord use the life of Daniel and his three friends, as well as the prophetic messages and visions that he had to enrich us and to speak to our hearts. There is no outline for today's message. For all the NBC fellowship group leaders, if you need a copy of this message, let me know after service, and I'll send you my PDF transcript of the message today. All right, but there will be an application question for all of us at the end of this message. All right, let's begin by turning to Daniel chapter 1. In this introductory message, I've entitled it as God is in control, because I believe that this is the theme that we see recurring in the book of Daniel. So as you read the book of Daniel through the 12 chapters, I hope you will also be able to see this recurring theme, that our God is sovereign, he is in control of everything. Now there is a fascinating genre of literature that goes by the name alternative histories. And these novels imagine what life would be like if history had turned out differently from the way that it did. And for us in Singapore, one example is what if Mr. Lee Kuan Yew did not become the first Prime Minister of Singapore? But the Communist Party had won the elections in 1959. How would Singapore turn out today? That's alternative history, by the way. Will we enjoy the freedom and also the prosperity that we have today as we celebrate SG50? Now, very possibly, the result would be a different face for our island state if Mr. Lee Kuan Yew had lost the elections. And what if we have grown up in a repressive police state, living in constant fear of the authorities? For some people in the world today, this is a reality, not an alternative history. For the North Koreans, for example, this is true of their life. They know precisely what it is to grow up under a repressive regime. Can you imagine what must have been like to be exiled from home to a foreign country? To be alone and scared, a long way from familiar surroundings. How would you cope in such a hostile setting? Now, maybe some of you sitting here will say, oh, you'll never happen to Singapore. I don't know about that, really. And I think we ought to be fortified if the Lord does tarry and allow that day to come. It can happen. Anything is possible in this wicked and cruel world that we are living in, if not for the grace of God. What truths will you cling to? And would you remain faithful in your former identity, or simply be assimilated into your surroundings? Now, I want to say that this is not an entirely imaginative exercise for us. Even though our experience of the hostility of the world as believers in Singapore is certainly not as extreme as that of some countries that are opposed and still close to Christianity. It nonetheless remains true for all of us that we are exiles on earth. We find that in 1 Peter chapter 1, where in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, where Peter says, "We are strangers and pilgrims on earth." So as citizens of heaven, we live as aliens and strangers in a land that is not our own. Remember the song, "This world is not my home. We are just a passing through." So we are strangers, aliens, and pilgrims as believers in this world, because our citizenship is in heaven. Now, the book of Daniel was written to God's people, Israel, when they were experiencing the brokenness and pain of life in exile, far away from home. And it was designed to encourage them in their walk with God, who was with them in the midst of their alienation and pain. And in the first six verses of Daniel chapter 1, we see two things. We learn two lessons. Firstly, we see God's faithfulness in judgment. God's faithfulness in judgment. But let's look at his story of exile first. All right? Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and beseech it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, or court official, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah." So in the introductory chapter of Daniel, we see a group of royalties in exile. Daniel and his three friends. But this exile wasn't too bad in a sense, because they were given some sort of a scholarship, right? They were to be educated 3 years. The scholarship is equivalent, maybe better than the president's scholars in our country. They were given the king's scholarship. So everything was provided free for them, their education, their food, and they even ate the best because they partake of the king's food and of the wine that he drank. Now we'll talk about a little bit more about this matter in the next message. In this message, I want us to see God's faithfulness in judgment. In order for God's people to live faithfully in exile, just as Daniel and his three friends did, we first need to know God's faithfulness. And this is not altogether as comforting a truth as you might imagine, since the first aspect of God's faithfulness that we see in Daniel 1 is God's faithfulness in judgment. Judah's exile from the land in Daniel's time was not merely an accident or fate or the tragic result of the expansionist policies of Imperial Babylon in the late 7th century BC. As Daniel chapter 1 verse 2 makes clear, the exile came upon Judah because the Lord handed King Jehoiakim over to the power of Nebuchadnezzar. God gave his people, in other words, into the hand of their enemies. And this is what perplexed several of the prophets like Habakkuk. Read Habakkuk chapter 1 and you'll see his perplexity. How could a holy God, you know, use wicked men like the Assyrians and the Babylonians to judge and punish his own people? And this is exactly what happened. The Lord gave. God is in charge here, not King Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, the Lord had warned Israel of the sure consequences of their sins in the book of Leviticus. At the beginning of Israel's history as a nation with God, he made a covenant with them, a covenant that included blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. You can read that for yourself in Leviticus chapter 26. Let me summarize that covenant. If they served the Lord faithfully and kept the terms of the covenant, then they would experience his favor and blessing. Verses 3 to 13 of Leviticus 26. However, if they abandoned God and violated his covenant, they would experience his wrath and disfavor. Verses 14 to 39. Their crops would be ruined and they would become prey for wild animals and for their enemies. Verses 19 to 25. Of Leviticus 26. So if they persisted in their obedience, the Lord would scatter them among the nations and they would waste away in exile. And this was exactly Israel's fate as it unfolded. Because of their persistent disobedience and rebellion against God over many generations, the Lord finally handed them over into the power of their enemies. And so they went into exile. Three times of deportment or deportation. In 605 BC, in 597 BC, as well as in 586 BC. Three different deportations. Daniel and his friends were the first. 605 BC. As this chapter begins. Yet the fate of Daniel and his friends in being dragged off into exile was not merely a fulfillment of the general covenantal cause of Leviticus 26. It was, but it was not just that. There's something beyond. It was also the specific fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 18. And I'd like you to put your finger here in Daniel and turn to 2 Kings. On Friday night, if you had come to my NBC, where Brother Gabriel shared from his devotional, you would have a background, all right, of my message today. So I thought it was so coincidental that he shared from 2 Kings as well as Isaiah, reflecting Isaiah 39's prophecy concerning this judgment on King Hezekiah. So 2 Kings verse 18. 2 Kings chapter 20, reading verse 18 together. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So here is a fulfillment of these words. And if you want to read the context of this prophecy, we will have to turn to Isaiah chapter 39, please. Isaiah 39, I think it's good for us to go there. Isaiah chapter 39. Let us read responsively this chapter. 8 verses, all right? I'll take verse 1, all of you together, verse 2. If we are there now, let's begin. I'll start first. At that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said this man, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So we have the word of the Lord, where Isaiah prophesied that Hezekiah's descendants will be taken away into Babylon. Hezekiah, by the way, is one of the good kings in Judah. All right? And although his father was a wicked king, he was different from his father. He destroyed all the idols and idolatry in the land when he took over. And he came into the throne at a very young age, actually, at age 8 years old. But towards the end of his life, unfortunately, he made a mistake. He began to form an alliance, all right, with Merodach Baladan. So this is the background and the context of God's faithfulness in judgment. Not only the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Israel in Leviticus 26, but also the very word of Isaiah, which is given to him from the Lord to King Hezekiah, is being fulfilled as we open the first six verses of Daniel chapter 1. Why was the Lord so upset with Hezekiah, that he gave him such a severe word of judgment? What was the problem with giving the envoys from Babylon a royal tour of the palace? The answer is that in the world of ancient diplomacy, nothing came free. When Merodach Baladan sent envoys and a gift to Hezekiah, it wasn't merely a friendly gesture of goodwill on his recovery from sickness. Rather, he was soliciting Hezekiah's help and support in his ongoing struggle against the rising power then, Assyria. So when Hezekiah showed his envoys around his treasure houses, he was responding positively to Merodach Baladan's overtures of alliance, and seeking to show him that Israel had the resources, Judah has the resources, to be a useful ally against Assyria. So in spite of the Lord's miraculous deliverance of Jerusalem from the surrounding armies of Sennacherib and the Assyrians, in 2 Kings 19, the previous chapter, Hezekiah was now looking to political means for solving the Assyrian problem through alliances with Babylon. In other words, in short, politics had replaced Hezekiah's trust in the Lord. Israel was a theocracy, God reigning, not just like any other country. It is God's chosen nation, where God chose to reveal himself and his oracles through Israel to the whole world. And therefore, the act of Hezekiah showed that he has replaced trust in the Lord, which the Lord miraculously, divinely intervened when the armies of Sennacherib came to attack Judah, and they were defeated. So this is the problem, and God sent His word of judgment. And in application, I think modern people like us may be tempted to place our hopes in political alliances rather than wholeheartedly trusting in the Lord. When I say political alliances, I don't mean just in terms of politics, but in other ways, like business alliances, right? And it's very, very important that we who are believers, we are careful when we partner, have business partners, and not to do so with those who are what? Unbelievers. Alternatively, we may invest our career hopes in adopting the world's methods of getting ahead, only to discover how much later that the cost of these methods to our homes and also to our families. Do we use the world's methods to get ahead? Or do we trust the Lord? Perhaps now you're tempted to think and they say that, well, if we really live as a Christian should live, we will never get ahead. Right? If we are honest, we are righteous, we will never do well in our career. Right? That's our usual thinking. But look at Daniel. Daniel's life shows that we are wrong. He got ahead by living righteously and godly in exile, in a culture that was totally opposed to what he was brought up as a little Jewish boy. And he succeeded way beyond you and I can imagine. He served not just one king, at least two, and also saw a rising power before the Lord took him. So this is one lesson we need to learn as we open the book of Daniel. Isaiah's word of judgment on Hezekiah's strategy was specific and it was severe. So because Hezekiah sought to preserve his treasures by trusting in Babylon, the Babylonians would come and carry off everything in his palace. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem 605 BC, fulfilling the words of Isaiah in chapter 39 that we just read. Carried off the treasures from the temple of God to put in the house of his own God, and he took some of the royal family and nobility, descendants of Hezekiah, and put them under the charge of the chief of his court officials. It is this specific word of judgment that is fulfilled in the opening verses of Daniel chapter 1. God's judgment upon the line of Hezekiah had been faithfully carried through just as Isaiah had said. So that's the first thing we see in the opening chapter of Daniel. God's faithfulness in judgment. God is faithful to carry out his word, whether it be for blessings or for what? Punishment. And Galatians 6 reminds us that God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So he's not someone we can play with. We had better take God's and his word seriously and not lightly. But we thank God in the same chapter we also see there's hope in judgment. We see hope in judgment. How? Well, the recognition that their fate came from the hand of God as a faithful act of judgment, what was itself an encouragement to the exiles. Their future was not controlled by Babylon or its gods, but by the Lord, the God of heaven. A title which Daniel uses in verse 19 of chapter 2. The one who sent Judah into exile had also promised to be with them there and ultimately to restore them from exile after a time of judgment, 70 years as predicted by Jeremiah the prophet. And you will see this prophecy of Jeremiah being claimed by Daniel as we study the book along, because he knew what God said in his word. So just as the Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar to carry away the temple vessels, he also allowed him to carry off some of the best of his people. And that parallel implies that just as the temple vessels would inevitably, eventually make their way home, so too will be God's exiled people. And of course that happened in the time of Nehemiah, 444 BC. God will not abandon his own, and he controls the future. What implications does this first chapter or this introductory verses of Daniel has for us? Well, during its hardest moments, life often seems out of control for many of us. And our fate may sometimes seem to lie in the hands of hostile people or in the outworking of impersonal forces of one kind or another. Yet, the reality is that our every experience in this world, from the apparently coincidental at one end of the spectrum to the determined acts of wicked men and women on the other, lies under the control of our sovereign God. Where do we find proof to this? Well, we see proof in Daniel's and his three friends' life. We also see this proof in the words of Jesus in the Gospels, where the Lord mentioned in Matthew 10:29 that the sparrow does not fall to the ground. The sparrow does not fall to the ground without his permission, which demonstrates that even the most trivial of events are within God's view. At the other extreme, though, even the most wicked act of all time, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, was also the outworking of God's predetermined purpose, as Acts 4:28 tells us. So no single act catches God, no sinful act catches God by surprise, or can thwart his sovereign will. Everything we experience in life, no matter how difficult or apparently meaningless it may seem, is God's purpose for us. For believers in Christ, each circumstance is the Lord's means of furthering his sanctifying goals, sanctifying grace or goals. He has not abandoned or forgotten us. On the contrary, God will walk through these trials and preserve us through them by his grace. Do you believe that? I hope this truth will sink into our hearts, so that when we are face to face, we come face to face with adverse circumstances, we can cling on this truth that God is in control. Not wicked people, not impersonal forces, but the true and living God. So in short, this Old Testament book, Daniel, proves that there is a God in heaven and that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Daniel makes it clear that God Almighty is sovereign in the affairs of this world, and history is indeed God's story. God can take rulers off their thrones. God can defeat the strongest nations and turn them over to their enemies. Everything is under control, God's control. That's what we learn or should learn from the book of Daniel. This is, as I said, his recurring theme. God is in control. He's got the whole world in his hand. Whether you understand his purpose or not does not change this fact. In fact, whether you and I believe it or not does not change the truth that God is in control of everything. So may you personalize the truth as you reread this chapter, first six verses, and consider the two main points: God's faithfulness in judgment and our hope also in God's judgment. The book of Daniel reassures us that God is in control, though you usually think of God in terms of his personal involvement in your life or only in terms of his role as Lord of the universe. And secondly, how can knowing that God is in control in both your personal circumstances and the unfolding of the cosmos give you more confidence, more courage, and more peace? May God speak to our hearts. Let us pray.